It is indeed a pleasure to be able to come and to study, to worship as we have done thus far in the prayer that was prayed and the songs that have been sung as we've been reminded of our Lord and His death, our opportunity to give for the work of this congregation. There's no greater pleasure than to be able to do that with fellow saints. And we want those of you who are visiting with us, we're glad that you've come. We who are members of this church want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. I began a series of lessons back a couple of weeks ago, or maybe three, I forget, on the qualifications of elders. And in our last lesson, we talked about some improper and proper attitudes toward the qualifications of elders. And one of the things that we emphasized is that each elder must meet every qualification before he is appointed an elder. You remember both in 1 Timothy as well as in Titus, it is said a bishop must be. A bishop or an elder, elder, overseer, bishop, they're the same, must be. And then he states these qualifications. And so this is a must. And since each qualification is a must, we need to know what each qualification is and how each qualification exemplifies itself in the man. And that's what we're going to be doing, is looking at each qualification, looking at the definition of the terms and how these various terms and words exemplify themselves in the life of an individual. Now, I want to mention, too, as we've stated before, our purpose in presenting this is not that we're ready to appoint some more elders. But that is our desire. That's what we want. And we're presenting these lessons in order that each man might then think about these qualifications. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to become. And I want to be an elder, to have that desire to serve as an elder within this church. We need more elders in this congregation. We have two, but it would be good to have more. And so our purpose is to encourage men to think about that, and to have those qualities. But some might be thinking, well, that's just for men, it's not for me. Maybe the women are thinking that. But let me say that in the appointing of elders, you know, that we don't have a specific example of a church appointing and how they went about to do that, but we do have an example of how they appointed what I think were deacons in Acts chapter 6. And there was a need there. There was a need for special servants. And so the apostles told the multitude of the disciples, says, look out, choose out from among you seven men who meet these qualifications. And so here we have a pattern of how we would then select certain men to certain works, to certain ministry. It is the local church, it is the multitude of disciples that are selecting it. And so each and every one of us would be involved in the selection of elders, and so we need to know who to select. Who would we choose? Who would you choose to be an elder of this church? Well, that's what we're talking about. So each and every one of us needs to know what these qualifications are so that in the selection, we would make the proper selection to get those men in there who are qualified. That is an important part of this series of lessons. But as we talk about the qualifications, one thing that I need to warn myself of, and that is we must not place an interpretation on these qualifications that no man can meet. And that's possible. And I think that has happened, is where we place stricter qualifications than what the Lord has given. And we surely do not want to do that. As we mentioned last week, imperfect men can meet these qualifications. These qualifications do not require a sinlessly perfect man. It does require one who's striving to please God. It doesn't mean that he never stumbles. But when he does stumble, he strives to do better. He repents. And he makes the kind of changes that he needs to make within his life. And so these are qualifications that are possible. As a matter of fact, most of them, a great percentage of them, are qualifications each and every one of us must possess if we're going to grow as a Christian. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, most of these are the ones that we all then must possess in our lives. Well, let's talk about the qualifications of elders. You know, you can divide the qualifications into different categories. You know, there are those that relate to his family life, his character, his reputation, his experience, his habits, his leadership abilities. All of these are a part of these qualifications. But the way we're going to divide it up, one thing we find is there are negative qualifications and there are positive qualifications. He's not to be this, and then he is to be this. And that's the way we're going to divide them. This morning we're going to be looking at the negative qualifications, where it says, not this. And these are listed here. He's not to be given to wine, not violent, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not greedy for money, not a novice, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. What does all of this mean as it relates to the qualification of an elder? First, let's look at the first one. He's not to be given to wine. That's the way it is stated in the New King James Version, and I think also the King James Version. In the New American Standard Version, it's translated, not addicted to wine. The American Standard Version, he's not to be a brawler. Thayer defines the Greek term. It's a compound word, paroinos, from para and oinos, which means wine, one who sits long at his wine, given to wine, drunken. And so it's talking about one who would sit long at the wine and become drunk. But Thayer says that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 in the qualifications of elders, he says it, he thinks it gives the secondary sense of this word, which means the result of one who's influenced by this intoxicating drink, quarrelsome over wine, hence brawling and abusive. And so this qualification prohibits drunkenness and the conduct of one under the influence of intoxicating drink. We understand the adverse effect that alcohol has upon an individual. Intoxicating beverages clouds and unbalances the mind. It causes one not to think clearly. You can't judge properly. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 31, the mother of King Lemuel stated to him this way, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." In other words, kings are to make judgments and good judgments, be reasonable in the decisions that he makes. Well, he can't do that under the influence of alcohol. That's the reason why elders are not to be ones who would drink, is because of the adverse effect that alcohol could have. In Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord instructs Aaron and his sons that they not drink wine or strong drink. And the Lord said, Lord spoke to Aaron saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Why? "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And so, because of the influence that alcohol has upon the mind, it alters the mind. Therefore, of course, the elder is not to be partaking of that. Rather, he's to be filled with the Spirit. As Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, allow the Holy Spirit to influence your thinking, your mind, not this intoxicating drink. And of course, this has application to all of us. We all have the decision to be sober-minded, to make good judgments, and therefore we are not to be under the influence of the intoxicating drink. And also we want to emphasize the fact that by the intoxicating beverage, one can become abusive in action, insolent and quarrelsome. And that may be the idea here. Also, not just not being under the influence of this drug, but also the result of that, he can become abusive, insolent, quarrelsome. A drinking, quarrelsome, brawling, abusive man cannot qualify or the eldership. And so he's not to be one who is given to wine. And then the second one here is not violent. Not violent. That's in the New King James Version. The New International Version translates it that way. The King James, the American Standard Version says no striker. The New American Standard Version translates it not pugnacious. Now, Thayer defines this word, the Greek word, as a bruiser, ready with a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. So a pugnacious man or striker is one who is inclined or disposed to fight. He is ready to show resentment and engage in strife. He is ungoverned in temper. And I think we all have maybe known of people who do not have control of their tempers, and they're ready with a blow. Someone upsets them, they're ready not only maybe with a strike with a fist, but also with a verbal abuse towards someone. Well, an elder is not to be that. And we can understand why this could cause a lot of problems if an elder is of that disposition. He's not suitable for the eldership because he cannot get along with the other elders, nor with the congregation. He could not lead the flock in the paths of righteousness. He would not be a good influence, a good example on the rest of the flock. Surely he would not be on our children. He would contribute to strife and division within the eldership as well as within the church. And so he's not to be a striker. He's not to be violent. One that's ready with a blow. And then the third one here is he's not to be quarrelsome. As stated in the New King James Version and the NIV, the American Standard Version translates this word not contentious. The New American Standard Version, uncontentious. The King James Version, not a brawler. The Greek term by Baxter is defined not disposed to fight, not quarrelsome or contentious. The elder then should not have an argumentative spirit. He should not be one who is always involved in a fuss. Rather, he should be peaceable. He should be gentle, patient, equitable, and fair in his dealings with his fellow man. What we find in these are three different aspects of one, maybe, qualification. They were related in that they involve fighting and contention, which an elder is not to be one who is like that. He's not given to wine, means that's the cause of being abusive, being a fighter. He's not violent. That has to do with the effect, the physical reaction that results from an angry, overbearing person. Not quarrelsome. That speaks to the disposition or attitude itself that results in quarrels and blows. He's argumentative. He likes to get into a fight, a verbal fight with others. Well, that's not who the elder is to be. Now, this is not saying that he's not to contend for the faith. That's not to say that he's never to get involved in a debate with someone and stand up for truth. Sure he is to do that. Let me read you what David Lipscomb says. He said, "This does not mean that one is not to stand and contend for the truth, but many are ready to contend over unimportant matters." And that's true of this person. I mean, matters that can be compromised. He can give up, but he may want his way. And he fights back because of how he feels. Well, no, if it's a matter that can be compromised, if it's an unimportant matter, then he can give in. Lipscomb also says, even truth and right should not be maintained in a contentious spirit. So even as we're defending for the truth, we do it in love. We do it firmly, but we do it in love and do it with the right disposition of heart. So we get an idea of what the Lord is saying here concerning the qualification of an elder. He's not to be influenced by that which would cause him to become abusive. He's not to be ready with a blow. And he is one who's to have the attitude of being peaceable. And one who, yes, contends for the faith, but one who will not do it with an argumentative, quarreling spirit. Let's look at another negative qualification that's given. He's not to be covetous. The New King James Version and the King James Version translates it that way. The American Standard Version translates it, no lover of money. The NIV, not a lover of money. The American Standard Version, free from money, of the love of money. The Greek term by Thayer's defined it as not loving money, not avaricious. And the only two times this word is found in the Bible is here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, in the qualifications of elders, in Hebrews 13 verse 5, where the Hebrew writer says, be free from the love of money. And of course, that's of to all of us, not to be covetous. And so the elder is one who's not to be devoted to money. He should not have a passionate affection for money. Such a person is a covetous man, and that's sinful, for he desires money, desires more money. And so he shouldn't have these dollar marks in his eyes. Now, that's not to say that he can't get into business to make money, but his primary goal is not to get rich. That's not to be it. If that is his primary goal, there's going to be some problems. And I suggest some of the problems that will come as a result of one who's a lover of money, he's got to be rich, and he's going to be rich. Well, he may want to hoard the treasure. If he's an elder within the church, then he's going to want to then stock it up. And it's not going to be used. And that's going to quench the spirit of generous giving. The attitude of the church will be, why give? We're not going to do anything with it anyway. And also another problem is that he will be tempted to wink at sin if generous, wealthy members threaten to pull back their contribution if he doesn't. And so when he realizes the contribution is going to go down and the wealthy are not going to give, he may begin to compromise truth in order to make sure that the treasury is full. He may resort to practices and exhibit attitudes in the business world that would hurt his reputation and bring reproach upon the church because of his desire for money. And so we see that this is not something that should characterize an elder. Now, money is not the problem here. What did Paul say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10? He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's the problem here. We're talking about the one who has a love for money. Not money itself, but he desires money. He wants more. That's when he falls into this problem. But this leads to the second one, and you notice this third point we made here. It may lead him to exhibit attitudes in the business world that would hurt his reputation. And I think that's what's involved in this next qualification. He's not greedy for money, the way the New King James Version translates this. But King James, not given to filthy lucre. American Standard Version says, not greedy of filthy lucre. The NIV, not pursuing dishonest gain. The New American Standard Version says, not fond of sordid gain. The Greek term, Martin Gingrich says, means fond of dishonest gain, greedy for money. Also, Thayer says, eager for base gain. And so there's included in this not only just the desire for more money, but that the willingness to use base means, unethical means, in order to get it. And that's what's being tempted by the person who has a love for money, a desire for money, is the temptation then to gain it in ways that are unethical. That would be wrong, being willing to cheat, being willing to lie. And so this word deals with the method of obtaining money, while the previous one deals with the love or attitude toward the money. And I think this one also includes the love for money, greedy for money, but it also includes the idea of using improper methods in order to gain that money. And I think we can understand the problems that will come as a result of that. You know, here's a man who's in business, and he's maybe selling products, but he may not then tell all the truth about the products as he's selling in order to make sure it's going to get sold. He ends up lying about it. He may cheat on his income tax, withhold some of the income that he's giving in order that he might not have to pay more income tax. This is cheating. It's lying. It's stealing. And even an elder can involve himself in doing these kinds of things because of his love for money. Let's look at the next qualification, and that is not a novice. all the ones that we've talked about before are really qualifications we all have to have. If we're going to be a Christian, we've got to be what we've talked about. Now this one, only certain ones are this for a time, at least we hope. Because first you're a new convert, and then you grow in the Lord. So here's a man who's a new convert. Now he may be older, but what this is saying is he's not to be a new convert, not a novice. The way the New American Standard Version translates it, not a new convert. The NIV must not be a recent convert. W. Vine defines the Greek term as newly planted, from neos, new, and thuol, to bring forth, produce. He says it denotes a new convert, neophyte, novice. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, of one who by inexperience is unfitted to act as a bishop or overseer in a church. And so he's not to be a new convert. The new convert is immature as a Christian. He is inexperienced in the faith. Therefore, he's not able to perform effectively the weighty responsibilities of an elder. As a matter of fact, the term elder indicates not just that he's older, but that he's more mature. The idea of elder is that he is a mature Christian, one who's grown to a point that he now is knowledgeable enough, grown in the Lord enough, that he can lead and guide in the ways of the Lord. So he's not to be a new convert. And you know, he might be a well-known businessman within the community, a leader within the community. He may be a PhD or an outstanding businessman, but this does not mean he is at home with the Scriptures and can lead in the ways of the Lord. And so we are not to be tempted in getting this man. He's now newly converted. He needs to grow in the Lord, but you know, he's a good leader within his business or in the community. Let's go ahead and appoint him as an elder. No, the Lord is saying, don't do that. You wait until he grows in the Lord. And as he grows, because it does take time to grow. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, you remember the Hebrew writer said, for by this time you ought to be teachers. It takes time to grow to be teachers and to become mature. Now these, by that time, had not grown. And so the Lord reprimands them here. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. And that should not be characteristic of any of us who have been Christians for any time or where we have grown. And that's true of men who've been Christians for 10 years, 20 years. They should have been grown to the point that they could then be elders within the local church. And the reason is given here in this passage. Look at verse 6 again of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. You see, one who is immature and inexperienced in the faith is apt to become puffed up when leadership authority is given to him. Oh, he's been given now a position of leading and guiding, a certain authority associated with that, and he can become puffed up with that. And so this is the reason that's given why he should not be appointed as an elder. And notice he says he can fall into the same condemnation as the devil. This is a side point, but this gives us a certain information about the origin of the devil. You know, God created all spiritual beings. He created human beings, but He created all in the spiritual realm, the angelic beings. The devil was created. The devil is not God. He's not deity. And when God created them, He created them good, but He created them with the ability to choose, with a free will. And what happened to Satan, the devil, is he rebelled against God. What did he have? He had pride. He was puffed up with pride. God's not going to tell me. And he rebelled and he ended up being condemned. And what Paul is saying here is that can happen to us if we're not careful. We can be puffed up with pride and have the same type of rebellious pride that the devil had and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And we don't want to put a man in a position of where he may be tempted to do that. And so here's this new convert. He's become a Christian. And he's on fire for the Lord. And he's put in a position of where he can be puffed up with pride. One thing about growth as a Christian, one thing it does to you, at least it should if we're truly growing, it humbles us. It comes us to realize we're not who we think we are. We come to see the greatness of God as we grow. And we see how little we are. And we see the areas in which we need to grow even more. And we're in a position of where we are even more patient, or should be, toward others. But a new convert may not see all of that. And he may be put in a position where he's tempted to fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So he's not to be a novice. And also, he's not to be self-willed. Self-willed. The New King James Version, King James Version, American Standard, New American Standard Version translates it that way. The NIV translates it not overbearing. And Thayer defines the Greek word as self-pleasing, self-willed, arrogant. Arden Gingrich defines it as self-willed, stubborn, arrogant. And so a self-willed man is one who demands his own way regardless of what others think. Self-interest is his prime mover. In matters of judgment, he will arrogantly assert his will over the judgment of others. And so there will be constant conflict within the eldership unless the other elders become his puppet. With a self-willed man in the eldership, if it's ever going to work or if it, without conflict, it will be because the others then just kind of succumb to his wishes. Which, of course, true servants of God can't just succumb to man's overbearing force in what he wants to get done. In the eldership, there has to be a working together and a decision made together, a unanimous decision that is to be made. And you cannot have a self-willed man within an eldership like that. W. E. Vine says, self-pleasing denotes one who is dominated by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will, self-willed. And this person, even in matters of faith, he will be found at times exercising his own will over the Lord's will as well. Well, he is not to be arrogant in the assertion of his own will. He is to listen to others, to be easily entreated. You remember in James 3 where James is describing the wisdom that is from above. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. This is the American Standard Version translation. Easy to be entreated. In other words, the elder needs to be one that anybody can come to him. That everyone feels comfortable going to the elder and talking to him because he's not going to then thrust their request or thrust their views back into their teeth. No, he's one who's going to listen. And he's going to be easily entreated. And some translation translates this because this word includes this idea of being willing to yield. Willing to yield. In other words, he's willing to listen. If he learns that he's wrong, he changes. That's the attitude that the elder. And in fact, here in James 3, this is an attitude we all need to have. So this is a qualification for all of us. But it's surely an elder. He's to listen to others. He's to be easily entreated. He is not to place his judgment ahead of all his fellow elders. He is willing to yield. And he is not to be inconsiderate of others. He is to look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4. Now again, this does not mean that he's not to be firm in standing for what is scriptural. He must stand firmly against all that is sinful. He is to stand fast without being stiff-necked, without being stubborn. Stand fast on truth, but at the same time, he's willing to yield in areas where he can be willing to yield. And then the last one we're going to be looking at is not quick-tempered. The New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the NIV translates it not quick-tempered. The King James Version, the American Standard Version, says not soon angry. Arden Gingrich defines the Greek word as inclined to anger, quick-tempered. Also, Thayer defines it as prone to anger irascible. I looked up that word irascible, and it means marked by hot temper, easily provoked. And we're not to be that. The elder is not to be hot-headed and quick-tempered. He's to exercise self-control over how he feels. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. There's the problem. And you have a quick-tempered man, he's going to act foolishly in his dealings with the church and with his fellow elders. And a man of a wicked intention is hated. Verse 29, he says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. To act impulsive is to act on how you feel. And he's the one who doesn't have control over his feelings. The elder must not be easily affected with anger, nor easily irritated or provoked. He is one who is slow to wrath. As James says in James 1 and verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's to us, all of us. My point is, all of these, except maybe the one who's not a novice, is something that each and every one of us must strive to possess. And even the novice grows in his knowledge of the Lord and his experience in doing the will of God in his life. So, we just need to be a Christian. We just need to act like a Christian. And if all of us are striving to do that, then we will then have these characteristics, these qualifications in our own life. So we've talked about this morning of not given to wine, not violent, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not greedy for money, not a novice, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. And this is something we work at. And this is not to say that the elder may never stumble in these areas. But one thing that the one who's qualified for an eldership will do, he will genuinely repent. He'll say, I am wrong. I'm going to tell you something. A leader that says, well, he, or if it's said of a leader, well, he never apologizes. He's not qualified to be a leader. If one who never apologizes, then he's self-willed. He's has an attitude that the Lord is not submissive to the Lord. And surely is one who would not lead in the Lord, should not lead in the Lord's church. We are ones who change. We are to be people who recognize where we've done wrong and willing to admit that with a contrite heart, seek God's forgiveness, and we strive to do better. That's an elder. There may be some here this morning who need to come to the Lord. It may be that you're not a Christian. It may be that you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning and find the forgiveness that's available in Him. The invitation of the Lord is extended, as it is at all times. And now's the present. And if you need to come to Christ so that you can find forgiveness of your sins, do that now, right now. We don't have the assurance of the next hour. We do have the present right now that the Lord is giving us. And if there's any area where I am persisting in sin and I'm refusing to change, refusing to repent, then change right now. Decide, I'm going to give it all up. I'm coming to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, come with that faith in Christ, repenting of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and then be baptized in His name, immersed in water for the remission of sins. And if you've fallen away, you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, then come back, repent, confess your sins. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you. And He's faithful and just to forgive. But we must come. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.